Excuse me. Yeah. That song's entitled The Via Della Rosa. Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow streets, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating, there were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head, and he bore with every step the scorns of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you, for me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and for me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 3. The Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the way of suffering. When Vicki and I had the opportunity years ago to go over to Israel, what a blessing it was. Came back with great different perspectives, I guess, on what you visualize when you go through a lot of the Bible accounts of what took place. And we had the opportunity to trace the steps of the Lord Jesus there as they marched him out there with his cross, bearing his cross there to Golgotha. And that is the way of suffering, the way that it was just sung of there. And he did that for you and me. Praise the Lord. How many religions are there in the world? Well, we'd say many. Yet, I want to say, as I heard, basically there are only two religions in the world. Most religious people will acknowledge that there's a creator, and they will acknowledge that there's a spiritual world, but it's the defining of that creator, and it's the understanding of that spiritual world that kind of makes the differences. There's probably even more specifically, you could say that it is how to know that creator and how to enter into a peaceful existence with Him for eternity afterwards in heaven that really defines or separates these groups. So how does one reach peace with God, and how does one get into God's heaven is the question that religion seeks to answer. And really, there are only two basic systems that give the answer. And here they are. Do or done. Say that with me. Do or done. That is our title today, and that's our subject that we're going to look at here these moments this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me to be able to share very clearly your truth that you have given. It's simple, Lord, yet so many people miss it, and I pray that you would help us to understand it today, to make sure that we understand, and also that we understand how to share this truth and this hope of eternal life that we have been given, of the promises that you have recorded in Scripture, that we can share that truth with others as well. Thank you, Lord, for what you will accomplish in our hearts today. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Types of religions, as I said there, there are two main types that we're going to look at there. Let's look at the do religions first. These religions are actually systems of religions or systems of belief there. There's a central message that is explained or that is put out by these do religions. What must you do to gain God's approval, and what must and how can you earn entrance into heaven? Two emphases right there. What can I do and how can I earn? That is what is preached. That is what is pushed by these religions in a central message, in general belief there. Man has done things, they say, which is sin, things that have displeased God, and God is upset. And they picture God as up in heaven with his arms folded, and he's sitting around waiting for man to appease him or to do something good in a religious way, in religion, that will please him and make it all better. And that is not what is going on at all. If you know your word, and I suppose most of you in here probably do that very well. But that is the general belief there, and waiting for us to atone for our failures, our sin, and waiting for us to do something to please Him in a religious way is not what God is about today. Now, what is it that God does want us to do? By these religions would be widely varying in answer. If you look at all of these works religions out here, they have all kinds of different lists of things that you ought to do. Some may include things such as a very tedious type of list. You got to confess your sins, get baptized, give money. You got to get confirmed. You got to shave your heads, sell flowers at the airport or street corners, etc., etc., etc. The list could go on and does for many of these of things that they have to do in order to be accepted of God and to please God and to make it into His heaven. Others are very basic and general in their list system that they have. To be good, be nice, to try to have your good outweigh your bad is pretty much the thoughts that are there. So you have some that are so basic as that, and those that are very complex, and all in between there that makes up these many religions that come under the do religious system. And yet, this type of belief leaves people with a great guilt and concern. For instance, there is this nagging doubt. What if I have missed something? What if I'm doing the wrong list? And I wonder if I've been good enough. And what is good enough anyway? And there's all these questions and doubts that are out there of those that are under this religious system. Others of them have no doubts at all. They just blindly follow the do list and check off everything, and they check off their guilt and say, I'm okay because I did my little list. And they're under that list as well that is there. But what does God say? Notice here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, God says here through the Apostle Paul, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We have here the statement that he gives. He says, it's not by any works list. It's not by any do list that you can make it into heaven. That's not the way that you're saved. But it's by His mercy that He has saved us. What does mercy mean? Mercy is the flip side of the coin of grace. If you think of grace as God giving us good that we do not deserve, mercy is God withholding the bad that we do deserve. Now, the bad that we're going to see is punishment for our sin that is spoken of in Scripture there. And we're saved from the penalty of our sin. It's by God's grace and by God's mercy. It's His mercy that does not, that withholds that rather. It's His grace that extends us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which certainly we do not deserve. And so we have here this first statement of what God gives. Romans 3:20 is another great verse that says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, no man is justified. The word justified simply means made just as if you'd never sinned. It's a definition or a clarification of the person that has been made in a right standing with God. And it says there that it is not by the deeds of the law. It's not by doing and obeying the different laws that God has given us that we are made right with Him, that we're made just as if we had never sinned, have our sin atoned for, etc. The law was not given for that purpose. The law was given us so that we would have a knowledge of sin, it said. Paul had written in another place there, I had not known covetousness if it had not been thou shalt not covet, if the law had not said it. I didn't know what sin was until God defined this is what we are to do and this is where you fall short. So we have here God making it clear. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, I believe, is one that is so clearly stated. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, how clear can you get? I mean, he states it and restates it again there. That truth that not a one of us can be justified, made right with God, by the works or deeds of the law, by doing a list. Nobody can be made right with the Lord that way. A familiar passage there is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I had a to-do list up here for salvation and whatever I put on there that you had to do, whether you had to sell flowers out here in front of the church or on your street corner and give all the money into the church, and you had to go around to 150 different homes within Powhatan and hand out tracts, and you had to do this, and I had all this list up here and showed you that each week, we would have people that would be doing that in order to get to heaven. But that wouldn't get them there. It's not by doing a list that gets you to heaven according to God. So what does God mean? There is no do list on earth. There's no do list on earth that can earn favor with God or make you fit for His presence. That is not going to work. Therefore, God isn't concerned when it comes to salvation. Now get this. When it comes to salvation, God isn't concerned with how I behave. He is concerned with who I am. When I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I become a child of God. That's who He wants me to be. It's not the behavior that I have. Now, after I'm saved, God is concerned about my behavior. But before I'm saved, when it comes to salvation, He's not concerned with my behavior. He is concerned with who I am. I'm lost before I become His, but once I become saved, then I am a child of His. And like with any other child, you cannot cease being the child. You may disappoint your parent, but you cannot cease to be the child. And that's what God deals with us there as well. God is not impressed with cold religion. He wants a close relationship with us. It is not interested in ruling me as much as He is in relating to me. Now again, I'm not talking about after we're saved. God has His guidelines that we're to follow, etc., to please Him. But for salvation, that is not the way that we come, by doing a list. But then look at the other religion there, the done religion. Done means finished, complete, accomplished. We sang about it here in the choir there. It is finished. The battle is over. There's nothing else to do. Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all. All to Him we owe, is what the hymn says there. God's true message of the Bible when it comes to salvation and what is needed is the word done. It is complete. Everything that was necessary to restore you unto God and to make it where you would be fit to go into His heaven has already been accomplished. It has been finished. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There are two things in that verse that speaks to that message of done. One, Jesus Christ, after He had died on Calvary and been rose again there and ascended unto heaven, He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, seated as a position of completion. He is seated there as a position of completion. And it also says He is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's why we also note that in John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last sayings that He said there is, "It is finished." Everything that was necessary to pay for my sin and yours was completed and finished there on the cross, completely paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see then also that when those words were spoken there on the cross, when Jesus Christ died, the Scriptures record that in the temple that the veil was torn from top to bottom. Now, last week when we had Brother Pascal here with the Jewish Emphasis Sunday, and in Sunday school he taught about the tabernacle, had a picture, a miniature scale model of the tabernacle, up here, which is also designed there for the temple. The tabernacle was temporary. The temple was more of a permanent structure. But the temple had the holy place, and then it had a veil, and then there was the most holy. The veil separated between the holy place and the most holy. The most holy was the presence of God there. His dwelling is represented. And man could not just go into there. There was a separation because with that veil. And when Jesus Christ died, God ripped that veil. It wasn't just a little piece of cotton material there or something, linen material. It was a thick veil there. Man could not have done it. And God ripped that, signifying that that which had been separating man from God had now been done away with by Jesus Christ on the cross when He finished the payment. It was done and it was complete. God was saying, done. The price is paid. The debt is forgiven. So with all religions in the world, there are really only two. There is either do or there is done. And you know which one we should be. Religion or relationship? It should be a relationship that God wants. God has made the provision. And let's look then at the type of provision that God has made. To understand, there are three little things that I want us to see and consider. The first one is man's problem. Deep inside of most people, you know that most people that you meet out here in this world think of themselves as kind of good people. There's not too many people who come across and say, "Oh, I know I'm just a rascal. I'm, you know, the worst person you'll ever meet." Now, they'll be quick to say, "I know I'm not perfect," but they don't like to admit that they're not kind of good either. And so you got people out here that look at their lives that way. And yet, what does God say about that in the Scriptures? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, many of you have committed that to memory. It says, "For," will you tell me, what does it say? How many? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you back up just a few verses there to verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, there's not a perfect person that has ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not a one of us, as good as we can try to be, are perfect. Matter of fact, even in the best of our righteousness, God records in Scripture, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight in comparison. So we have here this situation that God says that, I know you're not perfect, but you're not even good. You're not even good a little bit. We're all sinners. We've all missed the mark there. Let me illustrate it this way. If God said that the way that you get to heaven is you have got to jump and touch the moon, let me tell you something. You may be able to jump higher than me. You may be able to jump higher than anybody else in the county. I remember when I was in high school and first years of college, David Thompson was a forward for North Carolina State. He had a 44-inch vertical jump. He could jump up, and his feet would be 44 inches off. That's 3 feet, 8 inches or so off of the ground. If I, in my best jump ever, got 2 feet off of the ground or so, a little over 2 feet, I was doing great. Can you imagine this guy jumping over a foot and a half of, higher than I can? But you know, you could jump 100 inches vertical jump, and you still miss the moon by a long shot. And so we would say, Pastor, that's impossible. Exactly my point. The law that God gave us is impossible for us to keep. It's been proved time and time again. Not one person other than the Lord Jesus Christ has ever kept the law. That's why it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, the glorious standard of God. We've all missed it. And so nobody can make it. There's no way that we can do it ourselves. That's why God sent His Son so it could be done for us. That's the difference that we see here. Man's problem is that we are sinners. And it is impossible for us to do anything for earning our way to God or to His heaven. But what else does God say concerning our sin? The Scripture makes it clear that God is a holy God and God is a just God, and because of that, He cannot just overlook sin. He cannot just dismiss it. Sin must be paid for. In Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. Not just a physical death. Death is separation. Physical death is when the soul is separated from the body. When my soul leaves this body, my body is going to be done with. I'll be dead. But like I said in the funeral yesterday, I will not be here. It'll just be my remains. I'll be gone. To be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And so we have here that God says the wages of sin is death. That separation is not just a physical death, but is a spiritual death. A spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God in a place that He has created there for the devil and his angels as a punishment, and He uses that as a punishment for man's sin. When we die without having taken advantage of God's provision, we must pay for sin ourselves, and to do that, we have got to be separated from God in a place of torment called hell for all eternity future. Folks, that's what we would call bad news. Simple. That's not happy at all. That's not good news at all. But before we can look at what God says is good news, the gospel, we've got to come to the point where we recognize and admit that there's a problem, that there's bad news, that we have a sin problem that we can do nothing for ourselves. Then we come to God's cure, the good news. Imagine that if I, this past Christmas, had gone crazy with my Visa card and went out and spent $5,000 in purchases for Christmas. And then the next month, I get my bill in the mail, and I look at the statement there, and I say, "Whoo! What? What was I thinking?" And so immediately, I call customer service, and I say, "I don't know what I was thinking when I did this, and I'm so sorry that I did. I'll try to do better in the future." Will they take it off? What if I call them and I beg them to forgive me of the debt that I have there? Will that do any good? They're narrow-minded people, aren't they? That's what Christians get said about so often. Doesn't God just let anybody? God wouldn't send anybody to hell. But let me tell you, they, Visa, they are just and right to expect payment to be made. And they have even set up the guidelines of how that payment must be made. And we're expected to abide by that. In much the same way, God is just and right. He is fair in expecting that sin should be judged. And He has even given guidelines as to how that payment must be made. Death must take place. There has to be a payment. But praise God, He loved us enough that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish and have to go to that place of punishment, but will have everlasting life. That is the good news, that Jesus Christ, I owed a debt that I could not pay, couldn't do anything for it. He paid a debt that He did not owe. Now I can be forgiven, and I can be made right in my standing with Him. That is the good news. Then look at our responsibility. Since God has done this work, He has finished it, He's paid it all, and since John, 1 John 2:2 says, and He is the propitiation, the word means satisfaction, He's the satisfaction for our sins, what He paid, satisfied a holy God, that the payment was paid in full, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, He did that. Since He did that, does it mean then that His finished work is automatically applied to all people that He paid for? No. Now, it does mean that it is freely available to every person because He's paid it all. 1 Timothy 2:4, speaking of God our Savior, says He will not have who will have all men to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God sent His Son, who died on Calvary there, to pay the price for my sin, for yours, for the sins of the whole world. And it's available to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Then how do we become of that number of those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and know that they're saved? And there are two parts to it. One is to believe something, and the second is to receive something. Now the believing part can be divided into this. One, as we said at the very beginning of the message, the first point that we looked at there. Until we acknowledge that there is a problem, that there is a sin debt that we can do nothing for ourselves. So the first thing that we've got to do is believe that we have a need. Believe that we're sinners. Believe we can do nothing ourselves. We must believe that Jesus Christ did it. It has been completed, done completely by Him, and we must believe that it is a genuine offer to us, the whosoever that is can call upon the Lord to be saved. You believe you need it, you believe He did it, and you believe He's offering it to you. And then there must be the receiving of it. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But, the verse goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. What do you do with any gift? You just receive it. You don't work for it. You don't do anything for it. You don't pay for it. You just receive it. And that is what God says we're to do. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It is just receiving, making a choice to receive what Jesus Christ did as your payment of sin. I was talking with someone here just recently, and I was telling them about in my life that how I had gone to church. I've gone to church all my life that I can remember. From the time that I was, would wake up, I woke up and I was in church. I remember as a kid going. I remember memorizing Scripture. In the message yesterday, there was a verse that we read there. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Scripture. You know how I know that? I found it when I was a kid and had to memorize a verse for Scripture in Sunday school. I spent more time finding the shortest one I could find than it would have took me to memorize any of them. But at the same time, I learned some of these short verses there. But I was in Sunday school. I was baptized. I had a certificate saying I'd been baptized. I was on my way to heaven. And all of these things were true, but I was not saved. I had never come to a point where I realized that I had to make a choice. I'd been in church because my parents had gone. I'd been in Sunday school memorizing because that was the thing to do. I went up front and was baptized because my sister and the girl I had a crush on went up there and I followed them. But that didn't save me. It was not until we got into a Baptist church that I heard for the first time that I had to make a choice. And I realized what God had said. And I knew that I had not done that. And I had to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you're here today and that's where you are, my friend, let me tell you, just like I had, you've got to come to that point and say, I want to choose to receive Jesus Christ, what He did and completed on Calvary, as my payment of sin. That's the only way. That's the only thing that can make you right with Him. It's the only way that can secure for you heaven. Jesus Christ did it all. Are you resting in what Jesus has done? Or are you here today wrestling with what you're trying to do? That's the question. God wants a relationship with you, not a religion. He wants you to be real with Him as a child of Him, but it's your choice to receive Him. Christians, those of you that know that you've made that choice, if you know these things, spread the good news. Track Sunday is a way we can do it. Don't neglect. Every head bow, please.